All right, thank you, young people. That was great. I enjoyed that. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God and go with us this morning to the Gospel of John in John chapter 1, if you would please, the Gospel of John in John chapter 1. Just raise your hand if you need a copy of the Word of God. And you'll find this on page 1114 up on the front here, Brother Michael. John's Gospel in John chapter 1, if you would please. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Listen, if you are a parent and you have a young person, Mrs. Seidlitz, what's the age of the youth choir? Second through sixth grade. I encourage you to have those young people here on Wednesday nights for youth choir. She and Mrs. L'Oreal takes care of that, and they're doing a wonderful job with the young people, and they have songs that they sing and choir practice and study from the Word of God. And so you'll want to make sure that you've got your children here on Wednesday nights. I wouldn't miss that, if you would please. Starts at 7:15, gets over at 8:30. And so that would be a wonderful thing, just a benefit and a blessing to your young person. So I encourage you to get your children involved in the youth choir. Okay? John chapter 1 here this morning, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 1. Our desire this year as a church, we introduced our theme for our new year last week, and our desire for a church throughout this year in 2010 is to learn more about Jesus. That's really our thrust, that's our emphasis, that's what our heart's prayer is, and our desire is that we as a body of believers would come to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that it would be almost impossible to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ without looking at least one of the gospel accounts as Jesus was here on the face of the earth. So this morning, we're just embarking on a study of the Gospel of John. We begin today looking at the Gospel of John, and over the next weeks through this year, we're just going to open our Bibles on a weekly basis and study the Gospel of John together and ask ourselves and see from the Word of God, what can we know more about the Lord Jesus Christ? What can we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John? This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you have something to write with, something to write on, I encourage you to take it out and jot a few things down this morning that I'll give you along the way. But as we're going to begin to think here this morning about John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, those verses form for us a prologue of the book. That just simply means an introduction to the book. And those verses seem to set the stage, if you would please, the foundation to everything else that's going to follow in the Gospel of John. So if you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God as we begin reading this morning. If you're not, just follow along in your seat, if you would please. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, look what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. I'm in verse 7 now. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it's our heart's desire throughout this year in 2010 as a body of believers that we would come to know more of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want this year to be a year here in our church that it's just more about Jesus. And Father, I pray that that could be so. It won't be just because it's our desire. It won't be just because it's our prayer. But Father, we need you to work a work in our hearts and lives. And I pray that this morning as we open the Word of God, Lord, that you'd give us great illumination through the Spirit of God this morning to understand the truths that we're looking at here. Father, may we recognize Jesus in this passage of Scripture today. And may we leave here exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and magnifying and lifting him up in our hearts and in our spirits. May we love him more than when we came into this room this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've ever taken your Bible and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that John's Gospel is unique from the other Gospel records of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Here in John's Gospel, there is no genealogy. You find a genealogy in Matthew, you find a genealogy in Luke, but in John's Gospel, there's no genealogy mentioned here in John's Gospel. Here in John's Gospel, there's nothing in record about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that in Matthew, you have that in Luke, but you don't find it here in the Gospel of John. In Luke's Gospel, it tells us a little bit, just a little bit, about the boyhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Find nothing of that mentioned in John's Gospel. Here in John's Gospel, there's no record of Jesus' baptism. There's no record of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no record of the Mount of Transfiguration. And here in John's Gospel, there's no record of Jesus in Gethsemane. John's Gospel is unique from the other Gospels. However, in John's Gospel, there are some miracles that are recorded that John is going to refer to as signs, and we'll see that in just a moment. There are some famous, what we might term, I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And here in John's Gospel, there are some important discourses that are found nowhere else in Scripture. I want you to understand there's a distinctive nature about this Gospel, and the reason for that is given to us over in chapter 20. Take your Bibles and turn over in John chapter 20. And as we go to John chapter 20, I want you to notice verses 30 and 31 in John chapter 20. Here in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, the Apostle John unfolds the purpose of his writing this Gospel. What's this Gospel all about? Well, that purpose is summed up for us here in John chapter 20 in verses 30 and 31. Notice, if you would please, in your Bibles. In John chapter 20 in verse 30, the Bible says, and many other, look at the word, many other what? Signs. Now, John, when he uses that word signs here, is referring to miracles. And he's saying, many other miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this what? Book. So there are many miracles that Jesus performed that John did not record in his Gospel. But the ones that he did record are there for a distinct purpose and reason. Notice what he says in verse 31. But these are written. And he's referring about the miracles that he's written about here in this Gospel, the turning of water into wine, Jesus walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000 with five barley loaves and two small fishes. And he says, these are written. Now look what it says. These are written. Here's key words, if you would please. Four key words. That ye might what? Believe. I boxed those four words into my Bible. The whole purpose of this Gospel is that ye might what? Believe. And he's got something in mind specifically that he wants them to believe. He says that ye might believe, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then secondly, that believing ye might have life through his what? Name. So there's a twofold purpose in which John is writing this Gospel. He's writing it to bring people to faith. He's writing it so that people would come to believe. Come to believe what? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God, that he is the promised one of God. He's got a Jewish nature about this gospel. And he wants the Jewish nation to come to understand that the one that they had been looking for so long, that had been promised to them by God, the Messiah in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament, equivalent terms, if you would please. He says that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and recognize that he is the Son of who? God, the Son of God. That you might come to believe, first of all, in the person of Jesus Christ. But not only did he want them to come to believe in the person of Jesus Christ, he also wanted them to come to believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about his cross work. What he did on the cross on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. Notice it says that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life through his what? Name. So John is writing to produce faith, to bring people to faith. Now go back, if you would please, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, and we begin here this morning with the introduction to the book. And as we begin this morning with the introduction of the book, I want you to realize that the Apostle John is presenting to us this morning in these 18 verses the greatness of our Savior. He's trying to help us understand something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin in verses 1 through 3, I want you to realize that he's introducing Jesus to us as the timeless, eternal, creator God of the universe. You see, I'm writing that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And at the very beginning of this book, he says, in the beginning was the what? Word. Look in verse 1, please. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And he says, and the Word was with who? God. And he says, and the Word was who? God. And he says in verse 3, the same was in the beginning with God. And he says, all things were made by him. Verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was what? Made. So as we think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of our Savior, understand first of all that John wants us to see Jesus as the timeless, eternal, creator God of the universe. He wants us to understand first of all in the very beginning of verse 1 that Jesus is eternally preexistent. That's what he says at the beginning of the verse. One first phrase, in the beginning, the Word is was. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. He's letting us know that the Word did not have a beginning. That the Word was actually there before the beginning. He was there in the beginning. Truth of the matter is, if the Word Jesus had not been there in the beginning, there would be no beginning. He existed before it all began. Now that's challenging sometimes for us to understand, because we're people of finite understanding. And yet God is infinite. And God in his infancy had no beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. The Bible says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know what that means? That means there was never a time that God did not exist. God always has been. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, I want you to notice with me in Revelation chapter 1, the last book of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, I want you to see something about the Lord Jesus Christ with me this morning. In the beginning was the Word. Now the Word there in verse 1 is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is saying that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. And in Revelation chapter 1, notice what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, page 1331 if you need a page number, notice what he says. I am Alpha and Omega. He says, I'm the what? Beginning and I'm the what? I'm the ending, saith the Lord. Now look at what he says. Which is, that's present tense. Which was, past tense. Which is to come, that is future tense, and he says, I am the Almighty. The Almighty. Jesus Christ is eternal. He's eternal in his existence. But then go back, if you would please, in John chapter 1. And I want you to recognize that not only is it telling us he's eternal in existence, that he was there in the beginning, but notice it says the Word was with who? God. The Word was with God. He also is eternal in relationship. Eternal in relationship. That word with implies closeness. When you're with someone, you are close with them. For example, my wife and I yesterday afternoon ran some errands. So I can say I was with Peggy, or we could say Peggy was with me. Take it however you want to take it. We were together. So we were in close proximity with one another. Well, the Bible is teaching us here that in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is eternal. And the Word was with God. He was there with the Father. Jesus the Son coexisted with God the Father. And although he is not mentioned here, God the Holy Spirit from all of eternity. It is wrong for us to believe or to think that the Lord Jesus Christ came into existence at the birth of the flesh that he took upon himself. Jesus Christ did not come into existence. He was eternally in existence. John chapter 17, if you would please. In John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, there's not a point in time where Jesus came into being. He's always been. He was there in the beginning. He was with the Father. And notice, if you would, in John chapter 17, in verse 5, the Bible says this. In John chapter 17, in verse 5, the Bible says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me." This is Jesus speaking to the Father. And he's saying to the Father, "Glorify me, the Son, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee." Now look at this. "I had this glory with thee before the what?" Before the world was. So understand that Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Son, coexisted with the Father from all of eternity. The Son had no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was here before it all began. He's the one who began it. The Word was with God. And then notice back in John chapter 1, it tells us that not only was he with God, but it tells us he is God. He is God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," and the Bible says, "And the Word was" who? "Was God." My friends, we need to understand that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that Jesus Christ is none else than God himself, is one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. It is one of those truths that we cannot do away with and still hold to the Christian faith. Look in John chapter 8, please. John's Gospel in John chapter 8. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, look at what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, says himself in John chapter 8, in verse 24. In John chapter 8, in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 24. He says, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he," the Bible says ye shall die in your what? Sins. So is it important for us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? To believe that Jesus is God himself come to this earth? Well, the Bible says Jesus is saying, if you don't believe that I'm God, I am, meaning the eternal self-existent one, he says you're going to die in your sins. You see, to deny the truth of Jesus' deity, the fact that he's God, is to deny God himself. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 John, way over to your right. The book of 2 John, page 1326. And in 2 John, I want you to look with me in verse 9. There's only one chapter in 2 John. It's a small book, back toward the book of Revelation, page 1326. And in 2 John, notice, if you would please, what the Lord says here about our understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. In 2 John, verse 9, look what the Bible says. In 2 John, in verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine," the word doctrine means teaching, "the teaching of Christ, Look what the Bible says. That person hath not who? Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. There are many churches and many religions today that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says he is. He is God come to this earth in human form, in flesh, but he's God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now go back to John's Gospel, if you would, please. In John chapter 1, John is trying to get us to understand the wonder, the amazement, the thrill of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's introducing us to him as God himself coming in this world. He says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And in verse 3, he says this, all things were made by him, Jesus Christ, the Creator God. And without him was not anything made that was what? Made. So here the Scripture is presenting to us the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the timeless, eternal, Creator God of the universe. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we looked at these verses last Sunday. We'll just briefly look at them again this morning. But in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to notice with me in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, how the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the Creator of the world. Page 1262. And in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to notice, if you would, please. In Colossians chapter 1, it's starting in verse 16. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, for by him, Jesus. Now look what the Bible says. For by him, Jesus, were how many things created? Were all things what? Created. So the Bible is teaching us that by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and even what? Invisible. Because there are things on the world that are here that are invisible to man. The Lord Jesus Christ created those things. Whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And notice verse 17 goes on to say, and by him all things what? Consist. That word consist means to be held together. What holds the atom together? Well, scientists say nuclear glue. You say, okay, what's nuclear glue? They say that which holds an atom together. What is the power that is holding the atoms of this world together? It's Jesus Christ. And by him, all things what? Consist. He created it. He's the one that's holding it all together. One of these days, he's going to take his hand off of this universe, and it's going to be dissolved. The Bible says, with fervent what? Heat. But right now, he's got it all together. By him, all things consist. He created it all, and he's holding it all together. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, page 1291. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at what the Bible says here in the book of Hebrews about Jesus Christ being our Creator. The Creator of all things in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll find this on page 1291. In Hebrews chapter 1, we begin in verse 1. Notice what the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the what? Prophets. In the Old Testament times, he spoke by the prophets. Then notice he says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his who? Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Who did God appoint heir of all things? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Carry it on. By whom Christ, his Son, also he made the what? He made the worlds. He brought it into being. He brought it into existence. That word worlds there means ages. He has made the ages. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is an interesting verse of speaking about the creator power of our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1, look what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report." Verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed," look what it says, "by the," what? "Word of" who? God. Do you realize there came a time in history past when God opened his mouth and created the world and the universe that we live in? God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? Light. He said the word, and the worlds came into being. You say, "I don't understand how God could do that." Well, my friend, you don't have to understand how God could do that. You just have to understand that God is God. And God has great power. And God has great energy. And the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that he did it by his power and by his outstretched hand. And here in the book of Hebrews it says he spoke the world into existence. He said, "Let it be," and there it was. God is able to do that. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is a powerful God. Look over in the book of Revelation, we're in Hebrews. Go with me to the book of Revelation once again. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, look with me in verse 11. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, I want you to notice with me this morning, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we really just have a worship scene taking place in heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are bowing down, they're falling down, and they're worshiping the Lord Jesus. They're casting their crowns before his throne. And here's what's coming out of their mouth and what they're saying in verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Well, why is the Lord Jesus Christ worthy to receive those things? Look what the Bible says. "For thou hast," here it is, what did he do? He created some things. They create all things. "For thy pleasure, they are and they were" what? "Created." You know, scientists tell us that in the Milky Way galaxy, there are about 100 billion stars. Think about that. 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. They also believe that there are 100 million known galaxies in the universe. So figure it out. They say that the average galaxy has about what we have, 100 billion stars in the galaxy, and there are 100 million galaxies in the universe. You know how many stars there are out there in the universe? That would make 10 octillion stars. In case you don't know what that means, take 10 and put 27 zeros behind it. And yet, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 147, verse 4, it says this about God. "And he calleth the stars by name." Now this morning, when you go out of the service, and you come to me to shake my hand, I'm going to consciously think about your name before you get to me. And if I forgot it, I'm going to say, "Dear Lord, help me to remember your name." You know, we have trouble remembering less than 100 people's names. I don't want to embarrass any of our church members, but sometimes I have church members come to me and say, "You know, this person has been coming to church for weeks, but I don't have their name down yet." And what's their name? And I say, "Well, they've been coming for weeks. I don't have their name down yet." No, I don't say that. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Yeah, we have a hard time remembering less than 100 people's names. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ knows and calls every star that's in the universe by its own name. I don't know what he calls them. I don't know if he's got them named like names for us. You know, I don't know if Caleb, there's a Caleb star up there. I don't know. Yeah. I don't know how the Lord's named them. I mean, if he names them like some of the names in the Bible, there's some unusual names. But he's got them all named. See, we need to understand something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's God. He's God, the Creator, the eternal Creator, the almighty Creator, the all-powerful Creator, the maker of heaven and earth. But not only is he that Creator that John talks about in John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1, if you would, please. I want you to realize he is the Word that came in the flesh. He's the Word that came in the flesh. Not only is he the Word that created all things, but secondly, I want you to realize back in John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the Word that was made flesh. We see that in verse 14. Look down in verse 14 of John chapter 1. In John chapter 14 and verse 1 it says, "And the Word was made," what? "Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The Bible says the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. So we find here that not only is the Apostle John presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word who is God, the Creator of all that there is, but he's presenting Jesus as the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word "dwelt among us" means to pitch his tent. It's a pretty amazing thing. The God of the universe came to this earth in human form and dwelt among men. Can you imagine it? He was made flesh. God was made flesh. God took upon himself the form of a man. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. It's a pretty amazing thing to realize and stop and consider. That's what we just celebrated a few weeks ago in Christmas, the coming of God to this earth. That God himself would come to this earth, would condescend, come down, lower himself. Hebrews says, even being made lower than the angels, and take upon himself the likeness of men. And here in Philippians chapter 2, notice if you would please, in Philippians chapter 2, page 1258, look what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 7, the Bible says, "But made himself of no reputation." Here's the God of the universe who didn't think it too big of himself to come down here to this earth. And notice it says this, "He made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a" what? "Servant." And then notice the last part of the verse, "and was made in the likeness of" who? God was made in the likeness of men. "And being found in fashion," the verse goes on in verse 8 and says this, "and being found in fashion as a" what? "Man." He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Back in John chapter 1, it's teaching us what we refer to as the incarnation. That God himself came to this earth in human form. In human form. Look at verse 1 once again, back in John chapter 1, in verse 14, where it says, "And the Word was made" what? "Flesh and dwelt among us." John chapter 1, verse 14. Look at it once again. "And the Word was made" what? "Flesh and dwelt among us." That's the incarnation. That's God in human form. God coming in the flesh. The prophet Isaiah predicted it. "For unto us a child is born," the flesh. "Unto us a son" is what? "Given." You see, the son was not born. The son was given. But the son came and indwelt human flesh. That's God incarnate. That's the Word being made flesh. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. God was made in the flesh. Here, when you look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're beholding God. You're beholding God. God incarnate. His humanity is brought out in John's gospel. You see Jesus tired in John chapter 4 when he was speaking with the woman at the well. You see the Lord Jesus Christ hungry in John chapter 4. You see him experiencing grief in John chapter 11 when his friend Lazarus has died. The Bible says Jesus wept. You hear him crying out from the cross in John chapter 19, I thirst. All of those are attributes of humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he took upon himself that flesh. He was made in the likeness of men. So the question is, the natural question is, why did the timeless, eternal Creator God of the universe take on flesh and dwell among us? The answer is found in verse 18. Verse 18 says this, no man has seen God at any time. God's a spirit. And no man has seen him in a spirit form. But notice what it goes on to say. No man has seen God at any time, yet the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, look what it says. He hath what? Declared him. You realize the purpose of the incarnation? The purpose of Christ coming in human flesh? Not only was to ultimately go to a cross and die in our place and pay our sin penalty, providing for us salvation, but it was to reveal the Father to mankind. To reveal God to mankind. No man has seen God at any what? Time. Yet when the Word became flesh, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ who had been in the bosom of the Father, he brought God out in the open for all to see. When you saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking the face of the earth, you were having a revelation, a manifestation of God the Father. You were seeing him. Remember what Jesus said to Philip, one of his disciples, in John chapter 14? He that has seen me has seen who? The Father also. And he said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let's look over at that verse real quickly in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, notice what it says. In John chapter 14, in John chapter 14 and verse 18, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices us. It'll satisfy us. In verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect revelation of God the Father. He was an unfolding of God to man. He brought God out in the open so that man could see God as God is. There's God come in the flesh. And when you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a fuller and greater understanding of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of God the Father to all of mankind. That's what he's saying in John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared the Father to mankind. He's the perfect expression of God the Father to all of mankind. You see, when you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, you saw the glory of God. That's what he's saying in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? Glory. You beheld the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you saw the Lord Jesus Christ's grace that he manifested toward others, you saw the grace of God. When you saw his love that he manifested for others, you saw the love of God. When you saw the kindness that he manifested toward others, you saw the kindness of God. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we got a picture of God the Father. What a thrilling thing this is to realize that John is coming to this gospel, and he's wanting us to get a grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning. He's not starting down low in foundation and building up to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's starting at the top of the lighthouse, and he's letting the light shine. And he's saying, now I want you to realize that Jesus Christ is none other than God. I want you to realize that Jesus Christ is none other than Creator. I want you to realize that Jesus Christ, in coming to this earth and taking upon himself the form of man, was here for the distinct purpose of declaring the Father to mankind, because no man has seen God at any time. And I want you to realize that he's here manifesting God in all of his glory. And when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you see God. You get a picture of God and what God is all about. And then John says this, He says, I want you to realize Jesus is the light of the world. Look in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, in him, in Jesus, was, first of all, what? Life. And he says, and life was the light of men. And then verse 5, he says, and the light shineth in what? Darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. And so John takes us and brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ as a light shining in a dark world. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to bring you back to that here this evening. We're going to talk about Jesus being the light of the world. But before we close here this morning, I want you to see in the Lord Jesus Christ not only light, but I want you to see in the Lord Jesus Christ life. Look at verse 4. In him was what? Life. And that life was the light of men. One of the greatest things you'll ever come to understand in your life is that life, eternal life, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, this is a tremendous revelation of truth. To come to understand that eternal life is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, page 1325. I didn't understand that for years in my life, although I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I thought that eternal life was found in my performance, my good works, my good deeds. That in order to go to heaven, I would have to be good. So I tried hard to be good. In order to go to heaven, I'd have to go to church. My dad made me go to church. In order to go to heaven, I'd have to get baptized. And I thought that salvation was in my performance. But I'm going to tell you, it was a wonderful day when I came to realize that eternal life is in the person of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 5, notice if you would please, in John chapter 5, in verse 11. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 11, the Bible says this, and this is the record. Remember what we read back in John chapter 1, in him was life. So now God's saying, and this is the record. Here's the record God's given. That God hath given to us what? Eternal life. Now notice where it's found. And this life is in our good works. This life is in our baptism. This life is in our obedience to God's laws and commands. This life is in our church membership. Now the Bible says this life is where? In His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that eternal life is in God's Son? John wrote this gospel so that we might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have what? Life through His name. And the Bible says that eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Take your Bibles and look over to your left, please. To the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Just go slowly and carefully. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1313. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, the Bible says this, who his own self bare whose sins? Our sins in his own what? Body on the tree. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And the Bible says, by whose stripes we are what? Healed. It's through Christ we have spiritual healing. It's through Christ forgiveness of sins comes our way. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Look in chapter 3, if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Where in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins. Now look what the Bible says. The just for the unjust. The one who had never done anything wrong died for all of us who all we know is wrong. The just died for the unjust. Look what the Scripture says. That he might bring us to who? To God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the the Spirit. I want you to look at one last verse with me this morning. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. This time we're going to go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6. In Christ was life, and that life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is our life. He's our only source of life. And in John chapter 6, I want you to notice, if you would please, in John chapter 6, in verse 47. In John chapter 6, in verse 47, the Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," this is Jesus speaking, "he that believeth on me," that person has what? Everlasting life. Have you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin? As God's Son, Messiah, come to this earth, the anointed one of God, the one who died in your place, paid sin's penalty on your behalf, was buried and rose again the third day? Have you come to believe on that Jesus to save you from your sin? The Bible says, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. You know, the message of getting to heaven is not a complex message. It's a rather simple message. We can put it in simple terms. You know, God loves each of us. But we've all sinned against him. And our sin separates us from God. And sin must be punished. God says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But here's some good news. God does love us. And although we've sinned against God and our sin separates us from God, Christ died for us. He went to a cross and died in our place, was buried and rose again the third day. He did everything that was needed for you and I to have eternal life. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now what does God say we must do to get it? Jesus simply says in John chapter 6 and verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Believeth on me has everlasting life." To believe on Christ is not just saying historically, I believe in a person called Jesus. It's saying, God, I realize my need. My need is for Jesus. My need is for your Son. My need is for your Christ to become my Christ. Your Messiah to become my Messiah. Your Savior to be my Savior. I'm trusting him. And he that believeth on him hath what? Everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's a wonderful Savior, and he's a great Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've never believed on him, if you would believe on him, he would save you. And you could be captivated by the wonder, the awe, and the majesty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin. You can do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying for you. Right where you're sitting in the quietness of your seat, you can talk to God. You don't have to use my words at all. But you can tell God, God, here this morning, I do believe that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. I believe he's the Son of God, God himself come to this earth. I believe he went to a cross and died in my place and paid my sin debt. God, I've never believed on him to save me. But right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm trusting your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. Will you do that? Will you trust him? If you're doing that this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. To be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you in a moment, slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you. Raising your hand just simply says, Pastor, here today, I've come to understand what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. And I've believed on him. I have trusted him to save me from my sin. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just by uplifted hand would say, pray for me here today. I'm trusting Jesus to save me from my sin. Is there anyone like that? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Someone else. And say, here today, I'm trusting Jesus. I want you to pray for me. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how wonderful he is. He's our great creator. He's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and came to this earth to bring God out in the open so that we could see him and understand him more fully and better. He's the one who came to bring us life. And Father, we're thankful that in coming to believe on him, that you bring us life. You bring us life everlasting. We do praise you for that. We do thank you for that. Thank you for this one that indicated by the uplifted hand. They were believing on your Son. We know, Lord, that when a person comes to faith in your Son, that you do save and that you do give eternal life. Help us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray in the weeks ahead that we could learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and appreciate him for who he is, and not only who he is, but what he's done for us. We praise you and thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.